Amen. Hadn't the singing been great this morning? It certainly has. And the choir, I appreciate y'all's hard work, Brother Mike. I appreciate it. It encourages my heart. And the congregation, I appreciate you all singing out and just singing with your heart and to the Lord. And I know sometimes it's easy just to sort of go through the motions on worshiping the Lord, but boy, it changes the whole atmosphere and the spirit of the service when God's people, as they're reading the words, they're meaning it from the heart and a spirit of worship. And I sense that, and I appreciate that. Well, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Hope everybody had a good week last week and found encouragement in the Lord, and I hope the Lord's helping you. And I just want you to know, church, I'm praying for you, and just want you to know that I love you, and I'm just thankful for you. You folks have blessed me and my wife. You've blessed our family, and we are just so encouraged. And I've already been able to get out and meet some families and sit with them and fellowship, and that's just been a joy. Looking forward to doing that more and more as the Lord gives opportunity, and I'm thankful for you. You know, as I've been praying about, you know, as the new pastor of this church, you know, you often think, where do I start as far as what book of the Bible, what topic, whatever the case may be. And as I've been praying and thinking about it, the Lord really has just brought me back to the book of Daniel and encouraged me in this area. And I feel impressed of God's Spirit to start a series in this book. And so I don't know if we'll be in it every service, but we definitely will be in it one way or the other throughout the week is my prayer. The book of Daniel is a very special book. All the books in the Word of God are special, but this one is particularly special, I think, because there's so much application in this book to what we're dealing with today. And I will be talking about some of those things, but the name of this series will be this: Living Godly in an Ungodly World. Living Godly in an Ungodly World. And Daniel, I believe, is a man that we can look to as an example. A man who lived in a pagan society. A man that had all evil against him, but yet he found favor even in a pagan society for his stand for God. He found respect even for his stand for God. And there are several reasons I believe that he was able to do that, and I hope that we as a church can draw from those lessons and be encouraged by it. Daniel, as we look through this book, I hope to look at Daniel. He was a man of purpose. He had purpose in life. He was a man of purity. He was a pure man. He was a man of prayer. And he was a man of prophecy. And I think that as we look to the life of Daniel, his life and his work, we will be strengthened as we live in an ungodly world. Daniel was a prophet. Though he was never listed as a prophet necessarily in the book, he and not called a prophet necessarily by his contemporaries, but the Lord Jesus called him a prophet. And that's good enough. The Word of God claims him to be a prophet in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Daniel the prophet, Jesus says, "and stand alone in the holy place." And he says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." What a special book we have before us here. And we're going to see a little bit about him. We don't know much about Daniel's family other than it was a royal family. Sort of a top of the scale in society family. Well known, very well off. Financially, and just very a prominent family in that society. And we'll see more about that, but that's where his background comes from. And we also know that Daniel had a great testimony among his contemporaries. We see that in Ezekiel several times, and we'll look at some of those. Daniel was a man that he was very sharp. If you will, you know, like the way I like to describe him, he's one of those guys that's like the most popular guy at school. He was on the varsity football team, the varsity basketball team, the varsity baseball team, all the teams you can think of, straight A student. Man, he was popular. He was well to look upon, the Word of God says, and he was intelligent. It's so obvious in the Word of God. He was the most outstanding person, I'm sure, in that society, and that's the kind of guy he was. But yet, with all those things, you know, he didn't let it go to his head. Daniel was a humble man. Daniel was a man with even those things going for him. He humbled himself and allowed God to use him. He took a stand. He didn't let that popularity persuade him by pride. But no, he stood upon truth. You know, the book of Daniel was written in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic, sort of half and half. The prophecy concerning the Gentiles, which we'll read later on. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get there. But we'll talk about the prophecies. And the ones written to the Gentiles, Aramaic, and concerning the nation of Israel, was originally in Hebrew. There's much unity with that throughout this book that we'll be looking at. And the date of this book is written right around 6th century B.C. You know, Daniel had personal interaction with the characters of this book. And he had great knowledge of the historical events and customs, truly give evidence, him knowing that, to his authorship. This is going to be a wonderful book for us to study as a church. And as we're facing many adversaries, we're facing many enemies. And something I believe that we will draw much strength from. We see predicted prophecy in this book. I'm really looking forward to getting to that. They say some that are critical of this book, which there are some out there that, of course, give critical. But one of the main reasons they say that it's not worthy to be trusted is this. Is that because there's fulfilled prophecy in there. They doubt the supernatural inspiration of Scripture. And God's Spirit coming upon God's men who wrote the Word of God. He used their pen tip. They're like, there's no way Daniel could have prophesied those things so accurately, the way they took place. Well, you know, the Bible says the foolish man, the natural man, it says, the natural man, the man without the Lord, understandeth not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. And so they doubt it. But I want to tell you, it's accurate because it's of God. And it's by faith that we believe Daniel wrote this book, and what a blessing it is as we will see fulfilled prophecy and study that together later on in our study. You know, the historical background to this book is Daniel would have been born in the reign of King Josiah, a time of revival in Israel, a great time of revival. He would have been born in that period, but by the time he got older, I want to tell you, things had gone south. Things have gotten worse, and during his older years, we'll talk about probably around his teenage years, Daniel was taken captive. He was taken captive by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, and that was about 605 B.C., and we'll study more of that. I'm not going to get into the technical part of that right now, but the king of Judah at that time, as we'll see in our passage, was Jehoiakim. He was a wicked king. And Daniel and the Hebrew children were taken in one of the first of the three deportations of that time. It would have been the first one. And that the reason was that is that old wicked king said, I want y'all to go in there and I want you to get all the most intelligent ones, the most wise, the most handy, those that are have workmanship, that are gifted. You get them first. And Daniel was in that category. And we'll talk about the other deportations as we go. The next one was in 597, then 586. When the temple was burned. But this book was written, now you got to remember the context, this book was written in the context of 70 years of captivity. 70 years of captivity was the context where this book was written, 605 to 538 roundabout. And Daniel would have served very clearly under at least three pagan kings. We know Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. And there was, of course, other ungodly influences upon his life during that time. But, you know, I think that's something we will learn, that it is even possible, very real, for God's people to continue living godly, even in a pagan society. Which that's more and more the direction America is going. It is, most obviously, but it's possible for us to continue standing. What is the purpose of the book of Daniel as we will study this? We'll see Daniel's personal dedication to God. What an outstanding testimony he had. It's also to show God's sovereign authority over the Gentile nations and over the nation of Israel. We will outline graphically the prophetic period known as the times of the Gentiles. This purpose of this book is to reveal Israel's future deliverance and the blessings she will enjoy in the millennial age. And I tell you one thing that stands out just as much as anything is to understand the reality that Jesus Christ is coming. And He's coming again, just like He came the first time, born of a virgin. He will come again. And we will talk more about that. We have an awesome responsibility as we study this book together to follow in the example of Daniel and be aware of the things that he's going to be referring to in dealing with prophecy. What is the importance of this book? To understand it is historically correct and it is already proven to be prophetically correct. It's correct. It's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It speaks of God's plan for the ages. The themes introduced in this book come to their ultimate culmination in the book of Revelation. It's almost referred to as the revelation of the Old Testament. But I do like what John Butler said. He says this, "Prophetic information is never given to satisfy mere curiosity, but to exhort to holy living." And as we study that, as we study that book, as we study this book and talk about the Revelation, we realize that it is to exhort us to holy living. We see that this book is filled with precious truth that will help us as we live godly in an ungodly world. Before we begin reading our text here in chapter 1, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I'm thankful for Your book, the holy book, the precious Word of God. I'm thankful this morning, Lord, that we can come before You and study it together. And Lord, I pray that You would just illumine our hearts and our minds with Your truth, that You would change us from the inside, oh God. God, if we just change our outsides, that's vain. Lord, we want it to start in our hearts. We want to be changed from the inside, oh God. And Lord, we thank You for what You'll do as we read and study the book of Daniel and teach and preach through it. And I pray, God, that You would be glorified and that You would truly help us live godly in an ungodly world. For Thy glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here, first of all, Daniel's beginnings. Daniel's beginnings. We'll begin reading there in chapter 1. Look there in your Bibles. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Well, we see here, first of all, in Daniel's beginnings, we see his city. We see his city. Where is Daniel's city? Well, Daniel's city is Jerusalem. That's where, if you could say, was his hometown. We all got a hometown, don't we? My hometown is Greenwood, South Carolina, about 2 hours, hour and 45 minutes east of here. Take Highway 72, take you straight almost to my doorstep. That's where I grew up. You all have a hometown. Some of it's right here in Jackson County, in the different parts, Jefferson, wherever it may be. We all had a hometown where we're familiar. My wife's hometown was this old Podoke town up in southeast Minnesota. He's in Minnesota. I love going up there just to hear that accent. I appreciate the things they say. And one of the things that gets me every time is what we call a bag, they call a beg. I said, beg is something we do when we really want something, honey. A bag is what we get from Walmart when we're carrying out groceries. But everybody has a hometown, and what's dear to you? You're familiar with it, friends and family. And I know I'm talking maybe to some MKs here, missionary kids or military kids, and you got a lot of hometowns. But the truth of it is, Daniel had a place that he had been familiar with. It's where his family was, his mama, his daddy, and his cousins, and brothers and sisters, and neighbors, and something he was familiar with. But listen, the judgment of God came upon this city. The judgment of God came upon Jerusalem that had been prophesied even by Isaiah 100 years before. You can read that in Isaiah 39, verse 6 and 7. He gave a very clear description of them being taken over, besieged, as the Word of God says. And we got to remember the context. We're talking about a 16-year-old, just like we have some of our young people sitting up here front in all of the auditorium. Could you imagine some foreign army coming in, some wicked king, and taking our young people and deporting them to a totally foreign country? That's the context we have here with Daniel. That's the context we have here with these Hebrew children. The Word of God says that Jerusalem was besieged, and God's judgment was upon them. We see here that verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." By the way, you got to notice that. Again, that's we're seeing God's sovereignty right off. It's the Lord who gave Jehoiakim unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing happens, friends, without the hand of God. We must understand that our God is sovereign. And He uses the free will of man, and only an all-wise God can do that. But He is, never forget, our God is always, and I mean always, in total, completely, absolute control. Never is God surprised about something that takes place. Never has God ever said, oops. Never has God made a mistake. God knows what He's doing. And yes, wicked people will seem like they are progressing, that they are moving forward and taking over, but listen, they're not taking God by surprise, and we'll see that very much in the book of Daniel. We see here, you know, as we look at the book of Daniel and him being taken and besieged, and what he is going to be put into a total pagan society. I mean, look, You can just make some comparisons here. Moving Daniel into this pagan society, that's what they faced, and what we're talking about facing here in America, there's really no equal comparison. There are some comparisons, and we're going to talk about those, but I want to tell you, we have freedom of religion here in America, and thank God for it. We have so many freedoms, and yes, there is some persecution coming our way. We're going to deal with that. But the comparison, man, these are people that hate the God of Daniel, that hate the God of Israel. We'll see the persecution they will face because of it. You know, I know in our upcoming election, there are some concerns. And there should be. We should be concerned for our country. We should be, and we should vote, and we should pray. And I know there are some concerns about if this person becomes president or if this person becomes president, but can I tell you something? Whoever becomes president, it will not deter, and it should not deter, from the Spirit-filled Christian living godly in an ungodly world. It should not deter us from fulfilling God's will. Man, what an example that Daniel and these Hebrew boys and others set an example for us in knowing that, man, I'm telling you what, in fact, I think we would all agree in here this morning that if you know church history, if you've studied it at all or even heard about it, this is probably the most least persecuted age of the church where we are right now. You think about that. From the beginning of the church and the apostles and the persecution that they faced, from the Romans and from the Jews themselves, the persecution they faced on up through in Rome, with facing persecution from other so-called Christians because people wanted to live godly, because people wanted to follow the Bible. There's always been persecution on the church for doing right. We're in an area now where it's not nearly as bad, but it's becoming that way. And I believe, Brother Mark, that one of the reasons that we have, Brother Ricky, become complacent in our society is because that element of persecution is no longer there. We've kind of gotten comfortable. We can kind of roll with it. We're not faced with that in your face. You will not worship Jesus Christ, and if you do, you will lose your head. We're not faced with that. And so, if we're not careful, we can almost grow complacent and comfortable and just roll with it. But here we see Daniel is faced, and how he responds is simply encouraging. You know, the very name of Daniel means judgment. Means God's judgment. And that's something that is coming upon the children of Israel in Jerusalem here, and we'll see some reasons why. And by the way, we do see it happening before our very eyes. Listen, I really appreciate what I saw on one church sign just recently, because it's so true. You know how we often will say, God bless America, which I'm not trying to get down on that. We can sing God bless America, that's great, because we do want God to bless America. But I like what one church sign said. It said, God help America. Because that's what the stage we're at. I'm speaking of America as a whole. I'm not talking about this church specifically, but America is sort of removed itself from being a candidate of God's blessings. We have wanted to, as a country, we are moving more and more to an area where we just want God out of the picture. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him at our high school football games. We don't want anything to be referred to Him as. We don't want Him to be anywhere. We don't want Him to be in the city council meetings. We don't want Him to be anywhere. People say, no, we don't need God. Let's just do what we want to do. Let's live the life we want to live. And by the way, can I say this? When that begins more and more happening, God's judgment will come. And you know what will happen? Something very similar to this. I'm not saying an atomic bomb's going to come upon us, but I can tell you this. And it's happening before our eyes. Our country will eventually be turned over to a pagan leader. And I'm talking about worse than what we might currently have. Okay? Somebody that simply is like a Nebuchadnezzar. You even talk about any god rather than me, you lose your life. One day it's coming to that. Because that is the eventual outcome of a pagan society. They want what they want, they want, they want, they get what they want, and then they get a leader who has the same characteristics. No, we're going to get what I want, and what I want is for you to bow down and worship me. And that's what you're going to do, or you're going to lose your head. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. You're going to burn, as we'll see later on, if you don't bow down and worship me. And what God has done, and this is the judgment, I believe, and I don't want to get parked here too long, but can I just tell you what I think the judgment of God is right now? It's this, church. It's that God has looked down upon America and poured His blessings out over these years. But it's gradually become where the America's saying, God, I don't want you. God, I don't want you. God, I don't want you anymore. Yes, we had it on our money, and God, we trust, but America's getting to the place where, God, we don't want you. Guess what God is doing now? He is currently, right before our very eyes, we see Romans chapter 1. What does it say? God what? Gave them over. God gave them over to vile affections. And then it goes on to say, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to any longer give God the glory and the obedience He deserves. Guess what He says? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that is what we are seeing right before our eyes. People are being turned over. That, what is that? That's God's judgment. Because if you read on down, it says it gets to a place where they even realize it's God's judgment. But yet they keep going. They keep going. You see, this is something that Daniel was facing. This is something that he was, an environment that he was going into. We see his city. But then secondly, we're coming down here, we see a very clear judgment. And we see that in this, by the way, in the book of Daniel, that is a major theme, is the theme of judgment. And like I said, it is the meaning of Daniel's name, God's judgment. God is judge. We see God's judgment upon the Gentile nations, these pagan kings, and we'll see the nation of Israel, both past and present. And can I say this again? God will always have the last word. He will have the last word. Anybody that rebels against God's book right here, just like they did, The southern kingdom, the northern kingdom did too of Israel. They rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against this word, this book. They refused it. I don't need that. I don't want that. We'll do our own thing. We'll have our own gods. And finally, folks, the judgment of God came upon them. And it's God who has the last word. This goes for believers and non-believers. But then secondly, we see not only His city, but secondly, we see His captivity. Look there in verse 3. In verse 3, the book of Daniel. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. This is a guy that kind of looked over the servants, kind of a head guy under the king, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And it says in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see here, we see captivity. Daniel and the other men were taken. The others we'll see are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all between the ages, we believe, between 13 and 16 years old. They were taken captive. They were taken first because of their credentials. They were of the royal seed. They were healthy. They were pleasing in appearance. They were very intelligent and very well-mannered. They were the chosen people that they're pulled out of there that Nebuchadnezzar set his eyes on and his attention to first of all. And there's a reason for that. He had a plan for that to start building his kingdom. But not only do we see a chosen people, but we're going to see a chosen diet. Look where it says here in verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Now I want to tell you folks, the king's meat here, it was the most high dollar steak you probably could ever think of. We're not talking about a McDonald's Big Mac type meat here. I still call that mystery meat. I don't care what it says. I know it's good, but I call it mystery meat. But this was not that type of thing. This was probably the best type of meat anybody could ever sink their teeth in. And that they could taste. And we're going to see here what else He's going to provide for them. The king's meat. It's not just any meat. It's the very meat that He eats Himself. You better believe that's the best. And He says, and of the wine which He drank, the best wine that you could think of. So nourishing them 3 years was His plan, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So could you imagine, He's getting ready to put these boys on a diet that I'm telling you, it is the most luxurious food they've ever seen in their lives, and they will eat it constantly for 3 years. They will study. They will be tutored. They will be drilled. They will be ready at the end of the 3 years. And that's what they are bringing them into. And the king appointed this himself. It was chosen by the king. And it was apportioned too. The king wanted them to eat and drink, which was the very best. But there was also a chosen duration. 3 years. 3 years of training. And not only was there a chosen duration, but get this, there were chosen names. After Daniel and them were ripped from his family's arms and from their houses and from what all that their surroundings, all they had ever known, this wicked king brought them out of that, and now he's going to assign them new names. He changes their environment. He changes their education. He changes their names. What did Daniel, what name did he get? When God is judge, it's changed to Belshazzar, Bel's prince. And then, of course, Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious. That's changed to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. And then Mishael means, who is the Lord? Changed to Meshach, who is Ishtar. And then Azariah, which means the Lord is my help. Changed to Abednego, the slave of Nabu. Hey, listen, they were given new names, but listen, I want to tell you something that encourages my heart and should encourage you here. They may change their names, but they did not change their testimony. You get that, church? We should not let our environment dictate our walk with God. We so many times want to blame this and that for our change of standards of walking with God, for a holy life, living for the Lord God, we want to make excuse. But you know what? It doesn't matter if our society is going south into a pagan society. We hold the line. We stand strong on this blessed book. With the Spirit of God, using the Spirit of truth, we live godly in an ungodly world. We see the example of these men. They were faced with a different environment. They were faced with different education, and get this, in a different language. Man, I'm telling you what, I know about that. Not nearly as much as some would. Other people that have learned different languages. But man, when I went to France, and French is a well-known language, and it's not far at all from Spanish and English and others, Portuguese and Italian, there's some similarities in all of them because of the root of the language. But I want to tell you something, it was still difficult. It was still very difficult for me to learn that language, and Joanne as well. I mean, it takes a lot of hard work. And I want to tell you, they were brought into this society, and they were not going to speak their language. They were going to speak the language of the Chaldeans, of Nebuchadnezzar. And so you have all that coming on these young people at one time, but yet you don't see anywhere in the Word of God where they made excuse. Man, what a testimony. That's sort of what Paul said, didn't he? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says, "My life is Jesus Christ." And you know what that is saying? Christ was his identity. And that's what I'm asking you this morning, church. What is your identity? Where is your identity? Is your identity and who you want to be in this world as in a secular sense and a secular view? Are you trying to just fit into society so you can make money and so you can be popular or whatever the case may be, so you won't be looked down upon, so you won't be persecuted? Where is your identity? Or this morning, have you made your mind up and purposed in your heart, as we see Daniel doing, and we'll see more of it, saying, you know what? Yes, I just got ripped from my hometown. Yes, I just lost my family. Yes, this wicked king is making us learn a different language. And man, this society, the immorality that I'm seeing, oh my. And not only that, but he's learning has a different education. And then he's supposed to now start eating things that he hasn't been eating as a diet and to go against his God. And he's going to be put in this ungodly environment. But yet he's going to stand strong. Why? Because of his identity. He identified with the God of Israel. I stand with God. And that is what kept them strong. And you know what we'll see more and more of? Because of that strong stand, you're going to see pagan kings that put Daniel in a high place of authority because they respected him. They respected him. And by the way, even in a pagan society, can I tell you this? They may make their remarks, but I want to tell you something, folks. If you stand on the right position, and by the way, can I say something right here? Just as important as your position is your disposition. Never forget that. It is just as important as your position, but as we stand in the right position before a holy God to honor Him as we live in this ungodly world, and with the right disposition, a disposition of compassion, a disposition of grace, a disposition of giving truth with those things, that right there, you will have some respect. Because they'll see that that is character, that is integrity. That person identifies with something and he doesn't budge. And I believe that's why Daniel was able to get the respect that he had. Listen, it's not our society that we should be so worried about. That's going to change because the nature of lost people, the nature of people that have rejected the gospel, because of the nature of people that reject Jesus Christ from their life. As a result of that, we will go into a pagan society. But church, let's determine with everything in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will not change our identity. Our identity is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the verse, and that is the truth that we stand on, church. And I'm telling you what, they may try to change our names. They may try to change this church's name. They may try to change our laws. And they very well will. They very well can. They're able. It's looking like that. But friends, remember this. They never can change our identity. And we don't need to fear society. We need to just keep our fear on Almighty God. And we're going to see, because of doing that, there will be some serious changes in portions of our society. Just like in the life of Daniel and these three Hebrew children, the impact they made because they stood on the truth of the Word of God. What a blessing that we see here. Through the ages, there's been much persecution on God's people. People that have simply tried to live by this book. They have tried to honor it. Even Christians that call themselves Christians have persecuted other Christians for living for this book. It's been a persecution. And those have been in pagan societies. Can I give you this testimony in closing? A man by the name of Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna, and during this history of the church, a very strong persecution upon the church, he was brought and he was given the choice to keep his life. This is what they said to him. But in this amphitheater where you have these hundreds and thousands of heathen chanting to see this man lose his life because he's standing on this book, they give him the option. They say, Polycarp, swear, quote, swear and I will release you. Curse Christ, is what they said to Polycarp. Listen to what he says. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And then, of course, he was condemned to death and he was burned alive. Why? Because of his identity. He didn't try to fit the mold of society and just try to kind of smooth in. No, he stood on the principles of the Word of God. It was not on man's tradition. It was not on anything other than this blessed, holy book. And I want to tell you, church, that's what we're going to stand on. When we get away from this book, and by the way, we can get away from this book from man's traditions. We can get away from this book with our own traditions. We just stand on this book. And we let God lead us. And I know we'll be able to stand in any type of persecution that comes our way. We will be able to stand. Tonight I want to continue, if the Lord wills, talking about Daniel's character and how God shaped him and used him in that society. But can I ask you a question this morning, church? Are you trying to blend in to society because you're afraid of them? Because you're afraid of what people are going to say? Listen, don't have that attitude. Your God, if you know Christ as your Savior, is greater. He's worthy. He's more important. He's the King that we bow down before. He's the King that we worship. You know, we often, I don't know about you growing up, I've said it, our kids said it, I think I've even heard it come out of the little four-year-old's mouth even already, but it's this. Daddy, why can't we do this? So-and-so does it. You've heard that, haven't you? You've heard your kids say, well, why can't we do this? Well, what they're thinking, and a lot of times, is listen, it's a society, an ungodly society, things in a pagan society, and they're asking, well, hey, listen, that looks fun. Why can't we do that? And by the way, let's don't get high and mighty, parents. We do the same thing. When they get in our flesh, we kind of think to ourselves, well, hey, you know, maybe I could do that too. Maybe I could have a little less persecution, or maybe I could blend in a little better if I do that. But you know what? That is not the way to reach a pagan society. The way to reach a pagan society is let your identity be in Jesus Christ and stand on this truth. That's what's going to make a difference. And please, church, may we never forget that it's done. And I believe we're going to see this in the life of Daniel. It's done standing in the right position with the right disposition. Let's let God do that in our lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I thank you for your attentiveness. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning that you really don't have an identity in Christ. Because I want to tell you, there's no way you'll be able to face this world, friend, I'm going to be honest with you, without Christ as your Savior. It's an impossibility, for even Jesus says it. He says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And so this morning you say, "I'm not sure if I even have Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure my identity is in Him. I've identified with a lot of things, but truly in Christ and knowing Him as my Savior and beginning a relationship with Him, I'm not sure I have ever done that. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I promise you. But I'm only going to pray for you at the end of the service. I won't call you by name. But if you're here this morning and you say, "Truly, Brinson, I'm not sure that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, but would you pray for me? Don't embarrass me, but pray for me." Would you lift your hand up and say, "I'm just not sure if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but today I just ask you to pray for me." Anybody, just lift up their hand. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to know so that I might pray for you. Okay, perhaps there's someone here this morning and you say, "You know what? I know my identity's in Christ, but I sure have not been identifying with Him. I've been identifying more and more with this world, just trying to fit in, trying to cause the least resistance, and it's backfired on me, and I realize it. And today, I want to get back and have the testimony of Daniel. Yes, I'm in a pagan society so many times, but I want to take a stand like Daniel and be pure and have character." Today, perhaps there are some decisions that need to be made in that area. And then I want to say, perhaps you didn't raise your hand to receive Christ as your Savior. But during the invitation, if you feel in your heart that you want to take care of that today, we want to invite you to come. We'll have a lady take a Bible and show a lady how to be saved. And we'll take a man with a Bible and show a man how to be saved. Or a boy or a girl for that matter. So you just be obedient to God's leading. Would you stand with me for the invitation number, Brother Mike? 826.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
You be obedient to God's Spirit.